Well, throughout January and today as well, I've been in a series entitled Apostolic Expansion, and that's simply meaning there's a word I believe for Grace House that during this year God is going to be expanding us to step more fully and deeply into New Testament apostolic ministry. And that really evolves around the gospel, the kingdom, everybody being equipped and so forth. And so today, I want to talk to you about the King and His Kingdom. The King and His Kingdom. There are two kingdoms which are in conflict. And each person in this room right now, you are serving one of those kingdoms. In eternity past, God, who is the creator of all things, He's the eternal God. There's never been a time when He was not. He is. He always is. Always has been, is. He's the eternally present God that transcends time. Think about it. There was a time when eternal God chose to create an angelic order around Him. And if we look at the totality of Scripture, other spiritual creatures who were in His presence endlessly, unceasingly, worshiping Him and praising Him. In the midst of that angelic order, the Bible tells us there was a being called Lucifer, the bright shining one. He was extremely beautiful. The Bible describes him as being clothed with all manner of precious stones. And he, if you will allow it, he was like the worship leader of the angelic chorus that surrounded the presence of God. This is before this earth, this world was ever created. But there came an occasion when Lucifer, because God, when He created all the angelic order, obviously, He also gave them the freedom to freely worship Him. They were not robotic beings created and coerced to do certain things, programmed to do certain things. They were created as spiritual beings who were able to choose. And we know that because the occasion came when Lucifer, in leading the angelic hordes to worship and honor God, began to dwell on himself, to look at himself. And he began to desire to be God himself. And Isaiah said, prophetically speaking of this occurrence, he said, you know, that he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. And he rebelled. And a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer. And they were vanquished from their assigned appointed stations from that point on. They were not allowed to do what they were doing before concerning the presence of God, of exalting God, because Lucifer had exalted himself and those other angels had also exalted Lucifer. So there was a breach in heaven. There's so much about what happened before all that we know happened. There's so much of that we just simply do not know. What we do know, that Genesis 1 begins by saying, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then God began to, through the Spirit, it says He hovered over the face of the deep. Notice that the Holy Spirit hovering over what God was in the process of creating. Then God began to gather the land together. And He began to fill the land with plants and trees. He began to fill the seas and lakes with fish and sea creatures and so forth. And then He began to create and fill the land with creatures and mammals and all the animals. And then He formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You've heard me teach on this a number of times, but Adam was full of the Holy Spirit, created to dwell in the presence of God, fellowship with God, and God took a rib out of Adam's body, out of Adam's own flesh and blood. He created the woman. And she met with God before she met with Adam. And God brought her to Adam. And that was the first marriage, a man and a woman. And God had decreed over them the command, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth and fill the earth over everything I've created. I'm giving you dominion. So the first man and the first woman, a dynamic duo, if you will, were given dominion over what God had created, and they were able to do this because they were full of the Holy Spirit in uninterrupted union with God Himself. But interestingly, the rebel Lucifer shows up in this beautiful world that God had created, this garden called Eden, which means pleasure. The first man and the first woman lived in a garden called pleasure with God. And Lucifer used his deceptive, deceitful ways to enter into the serpent God had created. Now, most people have this thing about snakes. There's a few along, they love them. But most people have this thing about snakes. But before the fall, before Lucifer indwelt the serpent, if you will, or worked through the serpent, did his hoodoo on the serpent, apparently the serpent was also some type of upright creature and may have been very beautiful in his own right. But the serpent was used, and he was cursed for allowing Lucifer to work through it. And Lucifer, through the serpent, as Adam and Eve are in the garden, she's looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and seeing its fruit. And the serpent begins to deceive her. And you know the story. She ate the forbidden fruit because everything God had created, they had been told, you have dominion over it. And this tree here is the tree of life, and you'll eat from it and you'll never die. But this tree, this one thing in all that God had created, now just think about it. Because the earth is just a speck of dust or less in our universe. Do you know that scientists now tell us, they estimate that in our galaxy called the Milky Way, there are like over 100 billion planets. 100 billion planets in our one galaxy called the Milky Way. When I was going to school, there were only 9. But now they're estimating over 100 billion in the Milky Way. Oh, by the way, do you know the Milky Way is just one of what they estimate in 125 billion galaxies in the observable universe? Are you getting a little bit of idea of just how powerful God is? The scope of things? And did you know that's just in the observable universe, and we just don't know how much we can't see yet? And how much is there? And that also leads to the question that there are probably multiverses, multiple universes. This is amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the God who created this, can you imagine how incredibly beautiful and awesome that Lucifer must have been, and he became the rebel, and now he's in the garden because God decided at a point in time, I'm going to create another being, which we know now as human beings. I'm going to make these beings out of the material world, out of dirt. And I'm going to put my spirit in them. The angels are spirit beings. Are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14 teaches. They're spirits. But human beings are made of the earth. Adam means earth man, dirt man, the red dirt man. And so God created another classification of beings called human beings. And so Lucifer shows up to disrupt God's new creation, just like he had in the third heaven among the angels. Are you with me? Okay, because we're going to be coming back to this. We're going to try to sew this up. This is a teaching time this morning. This is a big picture message where we need to see, because this is all about what we've been given to do while we're here and what we do, how it affects what's to come. The truth is, every person in the world What they decide about Jesus Christ is the decision they make about eternity. Now let's look at some scriptures, because we're gathered here this morning for the most part as believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe you haven't taken that step yet. But I encourage you with all your heart, today can be the day when you become a believer in Jesus. When you can be made right with God and you can have your sins forgiven and you can have a peace you've never experienced before. And you can know a joy you've never known before. Because for this you were created, to know Him. To know Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, I love the book of Ephesians, it begins by all of this information. He gets this download about how we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who we are in Christ, and it's just awful, God's love, the fullness of God, all this. When he gets to chapter 4, he says, in light of all this, walk worthy. In light of all that God's done for us, we ought to live a certain way. And then he gets into, you know, you need to be in unity. You need to have the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And then he says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given. Say, grace was given to me. This is what the Bible says. Every believer. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the grace that we receive is based on Christ and what He gave. Christ's gift. Okay? He determines it. Therefore, he says, now he reaches back to Psalm 68. This is an Old Testament prophetic passage speaking of Jesus. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, I'm about to flush a rabbit out, and y'all pray I don't chase it too far, okay? When it says he led captivity captive, what's that mean? Well, it means what it says. Those who were captive, it's like he took them and like held them and he led them. Now where they go is awesome, because they end up with him in heaven, okay? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now we're going to read on, and I'm going to talk about this a moment. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? He's taking that Old Testament passage about he ascended, he led, and then he gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive. What does it mean? He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That can be a reference to his death and burial. I think it is a reference to his death and his burial. And then where he went in spirit until his body was raised from the dead. Because when you die, the Bible says death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. When did Jesus die? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. His spirit left his body. Didn't go directly to be with the Father. Because later, after the resurrection, he tells the ladies, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. So, his spirit left his body, his body's in the tomb, and his spirit, if you take the scriptures that we do have in the Bible, and you try to peer into those scriptures and get a collective view, then Jesus' spirit went into what's called a Sheol, or Hades, Sheol, Hebrew, Hades, Greek, the abode of the dead. Until Jesus died, the devil held the power of death. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. But he became flesh and bore our sins that he might destroy him who held the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. So, after his death, he goes, and if you take what Peter teaches into the... don't like using words that's not necessarily in the Bible, but the netherworld, the underneath world, the world wherever Sheol, Hades is, that place, the abode of the dead, because Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the coming one and who were obeying the sacrificial system as best they could, they were recognizing that blood had to be shed, a sacrifice had to be made, but all of that, that they were practically and obediently working in the form of worship, was pointing to a time for one who would come and be an ultimate sacrifice that would do what the blood of bulls and goats would never do. So, they were looking to the future. So like all the Old Testament saints, not with the Lord because the redemption has not yet been taken care of. But when Jesus died and said it is finished, it was. So, and Peter talks about how he went and preached to the spirits in prison. I think there was the clergy might have preached to declare, to proclaim. He proclaimed to those angels, not all the rebellious angels of Lucifer, but some of them in the book of Genesis violated the boundaries God gave them to operate in, even as unfallen angels. You see, the devil really is on a leash. If the devil could just have his way, none of us would be here. Why doesn't he? Because he's being restrained. The Lord does that. So those Old Testament saints were looking forward, and when Jesus died, he went and announced to those fallen angels, your fate is sealed, and announced to all the Old Testament saints, it is finished. And then when he came out of the grave, and his ascension, all of that together, he was able to take a caravan of all those Old Testament saints that had died in the Lord, and he takes them to heaven. He helped took captivity captive. He takes them to heaven. And then the ascended Lord then gave gifts to men. But I want you to see this. He ascended in lower parts of the earth. He who descends is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. And this is key. He ascended. This is after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, when in his resurrected, glorified body, after a 40-day period of appearing to those disciples, he ascended to the Father, into the heavens. Remember, the disciples saw him going up into the heavens. There were angels present. They said, you're going to see him come back the same way. Why did he do that? That he might feel all things. Say that with me. That he might feel all things. Now, we're going to follow these verses because in the next verse it says, and he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles. These are the gifts given to men. Jesus gave these to the church. The Holy Spirit gives to the church, every member, every individual in the church, spiritual gifts. He is a gift given to the church, but the Holy Spirit gives gifts. These are called ascension gifts of Christ, that he gives the body of Christ in order for the body to grow up and be like Jesus, simply put. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Not everybody's these things. For why? For the equipping of the saints to do what? For the work of the ministry. Now, when you hear that, for the work of the ministry, it certainly includes ways you help here at church and minister to people. What we're doing today, it includes that. But it's so much more than that. Because what it does, it answers the question of what is the filling of all things. Now stay with me. As we are equipped, what happens? He says this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the household of faith, the household of God, the habitation or dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is called all these things, the bride of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how long does this last? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? Okay. and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Do we have all the knowledge about Jesus we need to have? Okay. To a perfect man. Please don't say something right there. Okay. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's some people a lot more mature, but he's speaking corporately here. As these gifts work in the body of Christ, the church, there's going to be a purifying in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, I believe the Bible teaches fire is coming. And there's going to be a purifying in the church. We're living in a day where there's stuff like progressive Christianity and all kinds of new movements, all designed to do a few things. They're all designed to minimize who Jesus really is. You can go on YouTube. Don't. But there's sermons on YouTube by progressive Christianity preachers who are teaching that Jesus sinned. He was human just like we do. I listened to one because I'm wanting to be educated about how dangerous this stuff is out there. I listened to one say that Jesus sinned. He was a racist. You know, so what you're seeing is the now agenda of the enemy in culture slowly invading the church. So trying to create a people who have a form of godliness but no power, who can look at grace and say, sin all you want to, it doesn't matter. Who can look at gender and say, pick and choose, it doesn't matter. Can look at marriage and say, it doesn't matter. A minimizing of Christ, a weakening of the Word of God, and all of it is heading towards a time when people, listen, it's already happening to a degree. It's happening in the Bible Belt to a degree. There are preachers who once strongly, soundly preached sound doctrine who now, because of political pressure, social pressure, in the climate of today, are being pushed away from the Scripture. Why? Because people don't like to be told what they're doing is sin. You'll hear a three-letter word, S-E-X, in church today often more than you'll hear S-I-N. Jesus, the mandate and the plan of the Father is through the power of the Holy Spirit and these anointings and mantles given to people that the body of Christ will be equipped for the work of the ministry. The ministry is wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that's where God's got you. You're to be salt and you're to be light. It doesn't matter if you're a neurosurgeon, an Uber driver, a homemaker, a backhoe operator, a construction worker, an RN, or an EMT, or a professor at college, or a teacher in the high school, or a daycare worker, or a home care worker. Right on down the list, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're a child of God, you need to realize in that very place, God wants to use you. Hopefully you're doing what God created you to do. You're doing what makes your heart come alive. Wherever you are, you're to be salt and light and an influencer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of this scripture, that scripture in this sense. Christ now is ascended and he's working through his church, equipping the church so the church, hearing his mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses where they are, their region, their state, the nation to the nation, so forth, Acts 1-8 model. That as we go out into the schools as teachers, principals, workers, cafeteria helpers, whatever, that there Christ is in you. And the glory of Christ beckons other people to know Him. There's no law against you operating in love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and meekness and self-control and so forth. You can do that. And it has an impact on people. You can share the love of Christ. You can share the message of Christ. And now the school is being permeated with the gospel. That Christ might fill all things. In the halls of government. How does that look? Listen, in our country, we have a precious privilege called voting. And really, a Christian should not sit around and complain about what's going on in our nation if you don't vote. Because you are not taking your responsibility seriously. How should we vote? Well, if Christ wants to fill all things, I'm saying that means He goes with me in the voting booth. And if my life is hid with Christ in God and I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead me to disvalue what Jesus values. See, that's how He fills all things. Through the preaching of the gospel and the living of the gospel. Remember, the Holy Spirit moved upon what God was creating? Well, we're God's new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is moving on us, right? Now, you go back to Genesis 1, what did the Holy Spirit start doing? Well, first God started saying, let there be light. Well, now the Bible says, you're the light of the world. Isn't that what it says? That we are the light of the world as Christians? And then He started gathering things together for there would be life on the land masses. God is gathering together His bride now, assembling them from out of the nations, gathering together. And we're sowing the gospel seed. And the gospel is coming alive in people's lives. God loves to fill things. He filled the ocean with fish. He filled the sky with birds. He filled the man with the Spirit. Now He wants to fill the earth with the seed of the gospel, so there can be many sons and daughters that come to glory. He wants to fill all things. As Christians, it's not like we go to work and we leave Jesus at home. As the church, listen, we don't, when we gather here on Sundays, we're not coming to church. We're not coming to church so that the church can do her thing. We are the church, and we're coming together so that we all can better do Jesus' thing. That's a big difference. The church is not brick and mortar. You are the church. You are the bride of Christ. And Christ has said when He ascended, He led those Old Testament saints out of there, and that's my belief. I know some people may view that differently. There may be some family, in the family, got some family disagreements about that. That's all right if you believe differently about that. But I do know this, and you need to believe this. He ascended. And when He did, He poured out the Holy Spirit. And when He did, He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we're to be equipped. And we're to be doing the work of the ministry. And we're to be growing together in Christ. We're being joined together, getting what each joint supplies. That He might fill all things. Matthew 13:33. This is like a really short parable. This is the whole parable. Another parable He spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. End of parable. It's a beautiful parable. He's saying that the kingdom is like putting leaven. You know, when you make your bread, you put a little leaven in there, and it affects the whole loaf. It doesn't take a lot, right? But it works its way into all the loaf. It's a picture of the kingdom. The church is the agency of Jesus Christ, His bride, His people, who are charged to expand His kingdom. Some people say, well, I'm not about the church. I'm about the kingdom. That's very unbiblical. It is the church who has been charged to take the gospel of the kingdom to the world and expand the kingdom of God. If you've got a churchless kingdom, then that doesn't work. There's not any competition. Now, some people do have a wrong idea of church, that it's these four walls and that's all, we four and no more. No, we are intricately and spiritually connected with every brother and sister of Christ in the world. But yet, the New Testament also teaches about the local gatherings to the church at Ephesus, right? To the church at Thyatira, right? Give these letters to the seven churches, plural. So even Jesus had an understanding that the church was made of churches. In other words, it's like we have a congregation, but we have a bunch of small groups. We don't say small groups are not part of the congregation. Neither do we say the congregation's our small group. You see what I'm saying? So the church and the kingdom, both are wonderful. Both are powerful. Both are awesome. We need this. And you are to be equipped here so that wherever you're working, wherever you're sent, you matter. Because Christ's glory in you is to manifest. You're a witness. You're salt. And we're salt in the sense that the values of Jesus Christ rise all boats in the harbor. He did not go around legitimizing immorality. That's all right. Go ahead and fornicate. I got this. That's not his attitude. He's like, that will destroy you and ruin your life, but I can redeem you and I will forgive you. Repent. The grace of God is given us so that we are empowered to live the right life. And most of us, we falter and fail along the way. And thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His forgiveness. But we do not rejoice in that. We do not celebrate sin. Listen, church, we are called to love sinners. Jesus did. He loved them without participating in sin with them. He loved them enough to say, I'll show you a better way. The modern message of the church is slowly seems to be shifting toward do what you want to. As long as you're saying the right things, it doesn't matter. The truth is, you can say what you want to. That doesn't matter. What matters is, have you been born of the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Do you believe God's Word? Because otherwise, it becomes a milquetoast version. And in no way am I saying that we somehow contribute to our salvation. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But salvation is the gift of God, not of works. We all know that. We believe that. So, Jesus wants to fill all things. He wants us to be full of His Spirit. He wants His city to be full of believers, reaching unbelievers. He wants our nation from sea to shining sea be filled with believers in Christ and singing His praise and witnessing to their neighbors and sending missionaries to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Why? As a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end will come. We've got to be busy doing what He said to do. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19. We've already studied this many times. We've been given the keys of the kingdom. When you think of these keys in terms of what we've been called to do, we're basically unlocking the doors of hell and inviting people out into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. We're in preaching the gospel, it's like we're opening up heaven for them. Through Jesus, come to Jesus, and you can be reunited you can be reconciled to the Father. Matthew 25, I want to tell you, the King is coming. He said, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Here on this earth is the reference. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. That day's coming at His second coming. Now, I want you to notice this. In Luke chapter 10, He had sent the 70 out. They came back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And Jesus said this. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, what's that? You see, Jesus, who eternally part of triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, He was present when Lucifer rebelled. And if you'll let me say it, redneck version, He saw the Lord, his father, dropkick Lucifer out of the third heaven. You know. So they're excited because somebody got undemonized. The devil was cast out of them. He said, I saw lightning fall like heaven. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rather that your name is written in heaven. Deliverance ministry, yes, we believe in that. That's part of what we do. I've done a number of those in this last month or so. But what we rejoice in, the reason you want to get someone free from a devil is so they can live for Christ. And even Christians can be demonized and oppressed. I've seen it too often. I believe the Bible bears that out. But then there are a lot of people who have never come to Christ. Why? Because the devil has blinded them and binds them. So deliverance ministry frees them from the devil. But if that's all that happens, they're still lost. Think about it. That's where the gospel of the kingdom comes in. Now, you can preach the gospel. And now they'll hear. The blindness is gone. They're wanting to know. They'll get saved. They'll give their life to Christ. And they'll be free. So, we don't party about the deliverance as much as we do about the fact that now they're saved. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will prevail against the gates of hell. Now, that's interesting. Jesus gives testimony about seeing that happen. And in Matthew 24, 27, it says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, he's here. Boom. There was a time when you just see that picture, Satan going like the speed of light out of there. Boom. Jesus is going to come back. Because we know that Satan ultimately, he's down here on the earth and created all, was this deceiver that led humanity into all of this. And by the way, he's got it coming too. We're going to see that in closing today. I love this passage in Revelation chapter 5. Stay with me, please. We want to bring this together. The book of Revelation is incredible. John had a revelatory experience in the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are given to seven literal churches. Jesus addressed their problems, told them what they were doing well, and addressed their problems so they could get in a line. In other words, he ministered so that they could celebrate what they were doing right, and he corrected them so that they continue to be the light, shining light he wanted them to be. In chapter 4, John has a revelatory experience where heaven is open and he's literally caught up into the third heaven. Once there, he has this unfolding revelation. It's like the Father's allowing, it's similar to Daniel, but even more, he's allowing to see what the future looks like. Now realize, John is a disciple. He knew how to fish, but he certainly didn't know anything about how we would describe things in the 21st century. But in his own language, as best he could, he described what he saw. And it was amazing. He's introduced to the fact of a scene in heaven in chapter 5. And the 24 elders are there, and the living creatures are there. The 24 elders have bowls full of that are full of incense, which represent the saints of God. And there's a scroll that holds the future. It's got seven seals on it. And in unfolding that scroll, the future will be seen as God lays it out. And yet no one is present among the 24 elders or anyone else that's there that is worthy to unseal that. But then the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the God-man, the man who was God, who became man, who ascended back to God, and seated at his right hand as our high priest in a glorified body, making intercession. And this is what is being said. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now here, these are saints that are also present that, you know, when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. We won't get our bodies till the resurrection, right? So all of them up there, and they're celebrating this because, I mean, heaven's not going to be boring even without your body. It says, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." How do you get redeemed? Right there, they're telling you. You've got witnesses out of heaven telling you how to get redeemed from your sins by the blood of Jesus. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Just like Jesus said, take this gospel to the nations. Already now, when John's 90 years old, we're hearing, there they are from the nations. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Where are they in chapter 5? There in heaven. Where are they going to reign? Here on earth. Do you see that? That's important. We're talking about the king and his kingdom. It's not pie in the sky, way out yonder stuff. We're talking about stuff that's going to happen right here. Okay? So he goes to the seven scrolls. You got the white horse, you got the red horse, you got the black horse, you got the pale horse. Then you got the scene, the sixth seal, where before the altar they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, do you avenge our blood?" The martyrs. Then you read on over to chapter 11, because once the seventh seal is open, seven trumpets are to sound. And you've got the trumpet judgments. You go through six of them, and then we get to verse 15 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded. I'm not going to go through the other six. It takes too much time, and I don't need to go there. Okay. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying," I want you to see this. This is before the seventh trumpet sounds, which, by the way, will open up the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, that's some bad news stuff right there if you don't know Jesus. I'm just telling you. Here's what they're saying. With loud voices. Notice that. You know, well, people shouldn't get loud in church. Well, last time I checked, Father God's up there in heaven. And there's a whole lot of scripture about it getting loud up there. I'm just saying. Nothing wrong with being quiet in church either, okay? I'm an equal opportunity preacher, okay? I'm just saying all of it's open to us as the Spirit leads. The kingdom of the world. I love this. This is a decree made in heaven after the seventh trumpet sounds and the kingdom of the world has become. So something's shifting down here on earth. At this point, after the sixth trumpet judgment, something's starting to happen. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Now that tells us that what we read back in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations and then the end shall come, right? Well, now the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying. Now here we got 24 elders that's going to give a witness. When that seventh trumpet sounded and that decree was made, they knew what was coming. Listen to what they said. "We give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." There's a reigning that will happen that has not yet happened. "You have taken your great power and have begun to reign, and the nations were enraged." This goes along with Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and imagine a vain thing? Then he talks about you need to kiss the Son. The nations are going to be given to Him as an inheritance. It's a messianic prophecy. Here we go. The nations of the Lord have become the nations of our Lord and His Christ. They're now gifted to Jesus. Why? Because His church has gone into all the nations like yeast and bread and have carried the gospel of the kingdom. And there's people now from every tribe, every tongue that's heard about Jesus. And the fact that the gospel's been preached in those nations is a witness against those who have rejected. And it says in verse 18, "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." God's opinion about what modern Babylon, in the sense of, when I say Babylon, I'm talking about a system that will be overseen and governed by Antichrist. The Bible teaches, even from the book of Daniel, that there will be a man of sin. The Bible calls him the man of sin. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. There will come a time when he will present himself to the world as Christ, and there will be amazing lying signs and wonders to convince people. And you know how the world's going to get to that place? By the church. Part of it's the church backing off, exalting Jesus and who He is, and the church letting go of, you know, not contending for our moral values and virtues. And it just sets people up to recognize a Christ that's not Christ. Because He's going to so mirror what they've drifted into. Well, it's all right for me to live this way. It's all right for me not to be who God created me to be and choose to be something else or someone else. To destroy those who destroy the earth. And then those seven bowls of wrath. And you can read it. I mean, it's some heavy-duty cosmic stuff. Some of that happened back in the earlier judgments. But it really gets rough. Revelation 19, after all of that, Jesus is coming. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. Why does He need that? That with it, He should strike the nations. This is the humble, gentle Jesus Christ who extends salvation to one and all this morning. Come that you might have life. Come and I'll cleanse you from your sin. There will come a time when He will put a robe on that's been dipped in blood and a sword will be placed in His hand and the charge will be given by God the Father. The angels will sound and here He will come like lightning flashing out of the east to the west. And when He comes, He will come with a sword to strike the nations. He's coming. And listen, we've got to ignore the "Well, I think it'll happen while I'm here." What about your children and grandchildren? What if He were to come tonight? He will rule them with a rod of iron. And that's not the kind of rule it says. Now, I wish you wouldn't do that. He will rule with a rod of iron. He Himself, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the head of the church. He Himself will He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus died on the cross, your wrath and my wrath that we deserve from God was placed on Him. But notice what is happening here. When that seventh trumpet sounds, it's like, okay, the gospel, your opportunity is over. When He comes on that white horse to do this, it's too late to repent. And not only that, what we see disclosed in the Scripture, the people who are here, they still don't want to repent. I didn't want to leave the rebel on the loose. So I want you to see the last of the devil. Doesn't that even sound good in your head? He's still roaring to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's creating skirmishes, creating havoc. Most of us run into him. Well, I say, most of us probably don't run into Satan himself. But he's got his workers, demons, fallen angels doing his bidding. And by the way, you cast a demon out of somebody, they still got to die to their flesh, you know, to invite Christ in. So without a devil anywhere on the block, we're prone to do bad stuff. But in verse 20, the false prophet and the beast have already been cast in the lake of fire at Jesus' second coming. The book of Revelation, John says there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth at the end of the 1,000 years. During that time, it will be 1,000 years when Satan is cast into a bottomless pit. We would say God puts him in maximum security prison and he can't get out for 1,000 years. And you can talk to Jesus about this when you get to heaven. But after that 1,000 years, he lets that rascal go one more time. And he gathers people from the nations for a final rebellion. God just sends fire from heaven and destroys them. Burnt toast on the spot. That's it. Then we read, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the unholy trinity. You have the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. The Antichrist literally indwelt by Satan himself. You remember the night Jesus was betrayed, Satan having entered into Judas. You know why that happened? Because Satan wanted to kill Jesus. He thought that would take care of it. Later, it was written, had the devil known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God did a 180 on him because he didn't understand God's plan of redemption, how Jesus would become our sin bearer. And so where's the devil going to be after that? It's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 25 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's God's original plan. But those who live their lives in league with him, subject to him, who never repent and humble themselves before God and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will take up their abode in that same place. It's not a good place. Then what happens? A heavenly city comes down from above. This earth will be renovated by fire. Peter tells us this. Literally, the earth will be scorched. Everything will be renovated, made new. And there will be a heavenly city that will come down to the earth. And there will be the garden of paradise. There will be the river of God, the throne of God. There won't be any need for sun, moon, or stars because the Lord and His glory will be the light thereof. And we'll be able to go in and out. I believe we'll have assignments. I believe we'll have work to do. I think we'll continue to serve Him throughout eternity. I'm telling you, if all this that we are aware of happened on one speck of dirt in the middle of a galaxy with 100 billion other planets, I've got a hankering that tells me the Lord's got plenty for us to do when this is all wound up and done with. The earth's going to become a headquarters for other stuff He's doing. I don't know. That's sheer speculation. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord on any of that stuff. But I'm just saying it's going to be fine and you're going to like it if you're a believer. I assure you. It's going to be awesome. The King and the Kingdom. So what's that got to do with here and now? We are the ones that have got to permeate and fill all things with Christ. And parents, isn't a good place to start to fill your kids with Christ? Have our marriages full of Christ? What would happen if we took this seriously and lived this way? The world would be changed. All right, I'm in OT. Let's stand. Hadn't it been good to be here today? I've been so blessed. I feel like my tank got topped off in worship today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come and be on this altar because some of you here, God may be dealing with you about getting your life right with God.
Some of you that may mean being saved for the first time, some recommitting your life, some receiving prayer and ministry to deal with things going on in your life. Some may need prayer for healing in your body. But these are prayer team members here. They will love on you and pray for you. And I'm going to dismiss here in just a moment. But please respect this altar area as you leave, because people come up and really need prayer and need help. So we invite you to come. Father God, we just pray now that Your Holy Spirit would move upon hearts and lives in this room. Lord, we ask that what we've studied together today, that we would be a people who are part of the filling all things with Christ. Equip us. Give us what we need, Lord. I pray, Lord, as pastor of this congregation, that You would show me what our church needs. Lord, that I'd be faithful to teach Your whole counsel. I pray, dear Father, for every Bible teacher in this building, that we would take the things that are needful so that we may be like that yeast that's permeating our community, permeating our region. Lord, may we worship in ways we've never have. We ask for increase, not decrease, in the anointing, Lord. We know with You all things are possible. Lord, we thank You for the 40-something people here yesterday praying for the sick and the people that You touched. May that be multiplied many times over. Thank You for those saying yes and stepping into ministry. Saying yes and sharing Christ with their friends. Saying yes and inviting friends and neighbors to fellowship and exposing them to Your goodness through their lives. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that need a church home. We say welcome home. To those who need Jesus, we say welcome to God's family. Just come as the Spirit speaks to you. If you've never been baptized, you need to be saved and follow the Lord in baptism. Oh, Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Shine Your light, O Lord. Shine Your light, O Lord. Shine Your light, O Lord. I invite you to come right now. Come right now. When you're ready, linger as long as you like. Fellowship in the commentary, fellowship in the back of the room. Up here we want to be ministering. You come if you need prayer right now. Just step out from where you are. May God's great grace be upon you all.